We're going to read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And reading just verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and reading verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. When we were coming down here the other day, the thought occurred to me that all of you people, or most of you people anyway, had registered here because you were going to hear George Sharp. And dear George, lovely man George, he chose to leave this scene. And I was feeling, you know, it's sort of like inviting somebody for peach melba and then giving them rice pudding. But I was feeling a little down about that. But when I walked into the lodge the other evening waiting for dinner, our brother Morgan came up to me and he shook my hand and he said, "Am I glad to see you?" And the thought occurred to me that maybe it's not so bad after all. 23 messages from Brother Morgan would be a bit much in 7 days. Now, in this portion that we've read together, we have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have him leaving this scene and going into glory. Now, if you look back in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, you'll find there that King Solomon made himself a throne. And we are told that it was a great throne. We are told that it was made of ivory. I don't know how you'd make a throne out of ivory. How do you make a throne out of an elephant tusk? But at any rate, we're told that Solomon made a throne and he made it of ivory. And we are told that it was completely covered with gold. And it had an arm on each side of the throne. And then on each side of the arm, there was a lion. And there were 6 steps leading up to this throne. And on each of those steps, at each end, there was a lion. 12 lions altogether. And these 6 steps leading up to this throne. It must have been magnificent. Can you imagine a throne made of ivory and covered with gold? And it was made for Solomon to display his glory. Now it has interested me that when you read concerning the building of the tabernacle, one of the things that is said is that there was to be no steps. The brazen altar was to sit on the ground. There was to be no steps up to the brazen altar. But here we have King Solomon, and he has now made himself a throne, and that throne sits up 6 steps, and then on top of it a throne of gold. What majesty! What wonderful, wonderful majesty for Solomon. But you know, Solomon really didn't earn that majesty, did he? He asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. He asked God for knowledge, and God gave it to him. But all of the battles that were fought in order that he might have the place of prominence were fought by his father David. And much of the gold that was provided for Solomon, that went into his share, was saved up and provided for him by his father David. And so here we have a human being sitting on this magnificent throne, and it was his, really without working for it, really without earning it, but the glory was his. Now when we come here to 1 Timothy, we have just this one verse. And in that one verse, we have 6 steps. And those six steps lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And this morning I would like to go over them with you. This is not very nice to put a clock there where you can see it, and none there where I can see it. I spoke one time at Frostproof, and when I finished, I pointed out to them that you have no clock at the back of the wall. And they pointed out to me that right here, there was a digital clock. I had spoken for half an hour looking in the back for a clock, and there was a digital clock right on the podium. But I promise you that I won't keep you over time. Now, here in this verse that we have read together, we have six steps leading to the Lord Jesus Christ being received up into glory. And you notice, first of all, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Many years ago, J.M. Davies was a guest in our home for a couple of weeks. And you know J.M. Davies, when he spoke his mind, there wasn't any question about what he had to say. And in the course of one of our conversations, he turned to me and he said to me, "You don't understand the incarnation." Well, 30 years ago, of course, as a much younger man, I knew a lot more than I know now. And I kind of resented the fact that he told me that I didn't understand the incarnation. But you know, he was right. He was right. I didn't. And after 30 years, I know a little more than I did then, but I'm going to be perfectly honest with you and tell you that I don't completely understand the incarnation. But here we have God, the second person of the Godhead, with all that that implies. God, the Creator. God, the upholder of all of the universe. God who dwelt in ineffable glory in times past. God who was the theme of the songs of the angels. God who could sit in heaven on his throne and have the angels going by saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Everything that pertains to God now we find manifested in the flesh. Now the word manifested means displayed. It isn't just that God came and took him upon him the body. It is not just a theophany, not just that God dwelt in a body, but God came down and took upon him not only the body of a man, but he took upon him the nature of Abraham. And we have God, Almighty God, now manifested in the flesh. God now showing to mankind in a way which they could understand all of the magnificence of the Godhead's moral character. I spoke here 9 years ago, shared the platform with Brother Dan Snadden, another lovely brother. And at that time I spoke on the attributes of God. And here we have in this verse one who comes and displays all of the attributes of God, manifests all of the attributes of God. You want to talk about God's power? Here is one who could give sight to the blind with a word. You want to talk about God's love? Here is one who raised those who were sick. Here is one who stood and wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Here is one who manifested all of the love of God. Here is one who manifested all of the righteousness of God. Every attribute of God is manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we find him as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He didn't come to the family of one of the priests. He didn't come to anyone who was prominent in the nation of Israel. He came as a babe And he dwelt in the house of a carpenter. And he was raised as a child by a carpenter. When he was born, only a handful of shepherds came. Sometime later, three wise men appeared, bringing gifts, gold, which speaks of his deity, frankincense, which speaks of the lovely fragrance of his life, and myrrh, the spice used in burial. And these three men bring those gifts to him, and we have God manifest in the flesh. I still don't understand that. I don't know whether J.M. Davies ever did fully either, but I know that I can't take that in, that the one who was the Shekinah could appear in the form of a man, could appear to men as a carpenter's son, and could show to mankind all of the dignity of the Godhead. John in his Gospel says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What glory was that? Was it the glory that he showed to John on the Mount of Transfiguration? I don't think so. Because John modifies the verse and he says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not full of majesty, but full of grace and truth. And here we have the one who came from heaven's glory. And he did not come and sit on the throne of David. He came to the house of a carpenter. And he walked humbly as a man among men. And we are told in the Acts of the Apostles that he went about doing good. Now then, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. At his baptism, you remember, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And we are told that the Spirit of God, John in his record of that, tells us that the Spirit not only descended upon him, but abode upon him. Now, it has always interested me that the second person of the Godhead, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit, now when he comes to mankind, when he comes as a man among men, he now humbles himself and becomes obedient unto God the Father. Not only that, but he then permits himself to be led by the Spirit. For we are told, right after his baptism, you remember, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. There is so much that we can't understand because of who we are. There, our human nature gets in the way of our understanding. But can you imagine a vice president of a company taking orders from someone who was his equal? I'll tell you, they try to build little empires. And they are very jealous if anybody treads on their particular area of expertise. And they want their own prerogatives. But here's one thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And throughout his lifetime, here on earth, he was in obedience to his Father, and he was under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Scene of angels. Now the word that is translated scene here, and I am indebted to my good friend Dr. Strong for this, the word that is translated scene really means to look at carefully. If you go back to the Greek root, you will find out that the word, it comes from the root meaning to bend over. And you know, if I show you something, I show you, here's my nice gold watch. What's the first thing you do? You bend over to take a look at it. Or have you ever seen a young lady who has just received an engagement ring and walks around like this? And of course, what is it that you do when you find a young lady walking around like this? Why, you go over and you take her hand and you bend over in order that you can examine that ring. Now, please don't give the impression that the stone's so small that you can't see it. But you bend over and you look carefully. And here we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen of angels. I wonder what the angels thought of all of this. We don't know how much the Lord took angels into his confidence. They were servants and they were expected to do his will without question. But we know that the angels desired to look into what was going on. These angels had seen the fall of Satan. They had seen Satan and his host ejected from heaven without any hope of reconciliation with God. And now they see the second person of the Godhead coming to earth, and coming to earth with the purpose of reconciling mankind to God. I wonder what they thought of all of that. What an impression it must have made. How much God loved mankind. He spared not the angels that fell. He gave them no other chance, no other opportunity to return to him. But now, the beloved Son of God comes down and visits men who were in absolute and complete rebellion against God. And the angels look upon this, and they marvel. And they marvel at the grace and the love of God towards men. Preached unto the Gentiles. This verse was written at the end or near the end of Paul's life. He had come to the Lord there on the road to Damascus, or right after his experience with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he has now lived a number of years of service to the Lord. And now, towards the end of his life, he says, "Preach unto the Gentiles." This was Paul's whole ministry, was it not? This is what God called him for, in order that he might preach unto the Gentiles. Now, if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, one of the things that is absolutely amazing is what the Apostle Paul accomplished in his lifetime. We see him go right through Asia Minor, into Greece, over across, and finally into Rome. And wherever he went, there were assemblies planted, one after another, made by Gentiles, made up of Gentiles and Jews together, but largely Gentile assemblies. And if we consider what was then the known world, Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world. And the whole foundation of Christianity in the Gentile world was laid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, was completely foreign to the Jews. You remember the Lord, in speaking to the Pharisees, he talked about the fact that the blessing of God through Elijah went to the widow of Sarepta. And you remember he talked again about the fact that that she was chosen. And then he talked about the fact that there were a lot of lepers in Israel, but only Naaman was cleansed. And here he is telling the Pharisees that these two Gentiles came under the mercy and the grace of God, and you know they took up stones. And they were going to stone him because the Jews did not believe that any of the blessings of God were to go to the Gentiles. And we need to remember, those of us who are Gentiles, that we are absolutely and completely the objects of God's grace. God owed us nothing. He promised us nothing, and he owed us nothing. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was preached among the Gentiles. Now, you'll notice that when the Lord sent forth his 12 disciples earlier on, he told them, you are not to go into the cities of Samaria. You are not to go to the Gentiles. You're to go to the house of Israel, and you are to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The king is at hand. But now the king has been rejected, and the message now changes, and it is no longer a message of the king coming. It is now a message of God's grace, and it goes forth to the Gentiles, and it goes forth into all the world. Now, sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged. When we think of all that Paul accomplished, one man, helped by Silas, helped by Barnabas, helped by John Mark, but essentially one man. And when we consider what he accomplished and compare it with what we're able to accomplish, we get discouraged. But there is a great deal going on in the world that we're not aware of. I read recently that they now believe that there are some 2 million Christians in Red China. Evangelical Christians in Red China. How did they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, missionaries were there, but there haven't been missionaries in Red China for many, many years. But there is a radio station called Far East Broadcasting, and they programs in Mandarin and in Cantonese, and it goes all into China. Transworld Radio sends messages into the former Soviet bloc. And right through the world, God is working
God is working, and souls are being saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. Believed on in the world. Nice, isn't it? To realize that God's word will not return unto him void. We need to get hold of that. We are so oriented in our society to results that we fail to realize that God is in control and that our responsibility is simply to preach the word faithfully, to witness and to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is our responsibility. And it is God who is responsible for the increase. It is God, by the Spirit, who deals with people. You know, one of the great thrills that you can have in life is to have someone come up to you and say, 30 years ago, when you preached at such and such a place, I went home that night and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That is a great thrill. It happened to me recently. A fellow came up to me at a funeral. I hadn't seen him for a number of years. And he said, you know, you were preaching the night that I came to the Lord. What a thrill that is. This just simply fills the heart. And our responsibility is, now, over the years since I took that meeting, I could become very discouraged. I could say, oh, I remember that night. And, oh, I had such a hard time. It didn't seem that the Spirit was working at all. You know, it just, my message fell flat. It didn't go anywhere. And people sat there, and you could almost see them yawning. And it was awful. And yet, years later, someone comes and says to you, you remember that night? I accepted the Lord that night. Believed on in the world. And now, here are these steps. And the final step I want to dwell on a little bit, received up in glory. Received up in glory. The Philippian epistle tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he humbled himself. We quoted that. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then comes that little word, wherefore. Because of this, God hath highly exalted him. Now I want you to notice this, that the one that God exalted, while he is the second person of the Godhead, he is not the same second person of the Godhead who left heaven and came down to this earth. Oh, you say, I thought he was. Oh, no, he's not. Because when he came to this earth, he became someone else. He became also a man among men. And when we read Philippians 2, we need to remember this, that the one who is exalted because of what he has accomplished, what was his name? That at the name of Jesus, the name of his humanity, he wasn't Jesus prior to Bethlehem, was he? He was the Son of God. He was the second person of the Godhead. But when he came to earth, that human name was given to him. And you remember when the angels came, they came to Joseph. Well, they came to Mary first, but let's deal with Joseph first. They came to Joseph and they said to him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is born of her is born of the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Now, I don't know how much Joseph understood of the Old Testament scripture, but if he was familiar with Isaiah 53, he must have realized that when God said, "You'll call his name Jehovah Savior, for he shall save his people from their sin," he must have realized that Isaiah 53 would have to be fulfilled in this child. But when the angel comes to Mary, he says to her, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever." The angel doesn't burden Mary with the idea of the cross. She came to that soon enough. She came to that soon enough. And she stood at the foot of that cross and saw cruel men put nails into the hands of that holy child that she had borne. But at his birth, Joseph is given that. And Mary is given the future time when he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now he is received up into glory. Now you remember that on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was received up into glory, you remember he went out of the city of Jerusalem and he went up the Mount of Olives. And over on the back side of the Mount of Olives, just over the crest of the hill a little way, is the little town of Bethany. And when he went there with his disciples, there at Bethany, he went up out of their sight. And he was taken up into heaven. But you remember the announcement that was made when he went to heaven? "Ye men of Israel, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," and again I want you to notice, it is the name of his humanity that is used here. "This same Jesus, whom ye have seen go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." And he is received up into glory. For what purpose? For what purpose? He is received up into glory, and this man called Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. He goes to where the second person of the Godhead left. But he is now a glorified man. He is now one who understands us as men in every sense because he has been there. He knows what it is to feel pain. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to suffer grief. He knows what it is to have disappointment in his heart and in his life. He knows when it is when men are cruel to him. He knows what it is when men who were his friends flee and desert him and leave him alone on Calvary's middle cross. He knows all of that. And now this man, glorified, now sits at the right hand of the Father on high. And he sits there on our behalf as our advocate. The one who points out to the holiness of God that every claim of a holy God against our sin has been satisfied. And the announcement that was made, this same Jesus, whom ye have seen go, he will come again. Now before he comes again in glory, he's going to come for us. And he's going to take us home to heaven. And then he will come in glory. And he will come to the same place from which he left. His feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah tells us. Jeanette and I were in Jerusalem a number of years ago, and we stayed at the Intercontinental Hotel. And those of you who are familiar with Jerusalem, you will recognize that the Intercontinental Hotel sits right on the top of the Mount of Olives. You can stand at the front door of the Intercontinental Hotel and look down and see the Kedron Valley and see the wall of Jerusalem with the beautiful gate over to the right. Caiaphas' palace is up to the left. And all of that is just spread out before you. And we were out one morning early waiting for a bus to take us somewhere or other. And Jeanette said to me, just think, this is the place from which the Lord went to heaven. And I turned to her and I said, yes, and this is the place to which he will return. And there was another couple on the tour who were not Christians, and they were the only ones on the tour, I believe, that were not Christians. At any rate, the woman turned to me and she said to me, do you mean to tell me that Jesus is coming back here? Here was a woman who was 60 years of age, late 50s anyway, and she had lived a whole lifetime going to a church, and she had never heard, never once heard, that Jesus Christ was coming back. What a tragedy that people don't know. And that's our message, isn't it? Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus at God's right hand. And Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for us as Christians. And then he is coming back. And then he will take the throne of his father David. Solomon had this beautiful throne, made from gold that he didn't earn, and made possible by wars which he didn't fight. But our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he has fought the fight. He has won the victory. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated the host of hell. He has provided everything that is necessary for our salvation. He has done all of this. And when he comes back, he will take the throne of his father David, and he will deserve every honor that he gets. And what a joy it will be to join in that beautiful song of the redeemed, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I like the singing this morning, don't you? You know, we come from a couple of very small meetings. We fellowship in Concord, New Hampshire for some months of the year, and then in a little meeting in Sarasota, Florida, and the meetings around are small. And my, to come in and sit in a group this size and listen to the singing. I don't want to be critical of you young people, but I want to tell you this. Us old guys sing a lot better than you do. We heard some beautiful harmony this morning, and the singing was singing out in praise unto the Lord. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, and he is coming again. Now our time is gone. And I promised you that I wouldn't keep you late. And so we will close in a word of prayer. And then I wonder if we could just sing one verse after we close in prayer of number 324, which is one of my favorite hymns. So we'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing just the first verse of number 324, and then the service is over. And now, our Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. O our God, how can we ever thank Thee enough for all that He has done? We thank Thee, our Father, that He came and that He died and that He rose again. And we look forward to that time when we shall see Him and be in His presence forever and be like Him. O God, accept of our thanks for all that Thou hast done for us in the person of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, our God, that we may be faithful witnesses to Him and for Him, and that we may have the joy of seeing others come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Be with us throughout the remainder of the day. Bless at the baptism this afternoon. Be with our brother Morgan as he opens Thy word again tonight. And grant our Father that there may be fruit for eternity as a result of our conference here. We ask all of these things, again giving Thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, in His own worthy and precious name. Amen.